Acts chapter 17. I've got a little video that I want to invite you to see. When we went to Houston, I'll give you a second, okay? When we went to, I don't know how well you can see that. When we went to Houston last week, this is kind of, I didn't do this because I'm a chicken. And I'm readily happy to admit that I don't like scary things. I don't like getting on scary rides. If we go to Disney World, though they try to pressure me to do it, I have no intention on going to the thing that the free fall, the Tower of Terror. Okay, I've no intention on being terrified. Terror and me just don't get along. So they can pressure me, and I'm not going to do it. So anyway, so at Houston. We were at the National Science Museum in Houston. It's awesome. And there was this little gyroscope thing. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this is what they use to train NASA astronauts, okay? So my dad, not having looked at this thing, agreed to go on with Micah. It's a two-person thing. And I knew that Dad was being really foolish. To do it, he's 65. He's going to try to, you know, to retire soon. This is just foolishness. So I've got a video of what this looks like. Go ahead, play it. It's funny. This is Micah and my dad. It doesn't look like it's going fast, does it?
But, the thing is, yeah. You know, it's only 60 seconds. It just goes over.
I'm not going to show it. I'm not going to show the end because my dad loses his dignity a little bit in the way that he looks when he gets off this thing.
This is love for your grandson.
But, it goes, and they say it's so many G-forces or whatever that's being applied to you, like 6-7 Gs or something like that. It's a really amazing little thing. And it doesn't look like it's going fast, does it? But they get off. My dad said he was sick for 2 hours. He was just sick for 2 hours. Could not get his bearings. That's enough of that. We don't need to see any more there, Dale. But the important thing, there is a point to this. So my dad gets off this thing, and I said, "Well, how was that? You know, was that fun?" And you could tell he was not well. You know what I'm saying? My mom said his lips were blue, and I didn't pick up on that. But so he was getting off, and I said, "How was that?" And he said, "You know, I had to keep my eyes open in order to tell what was up and down. I couldn't tell what, you know, just spinning so you don't know if you're up, down, sideways. You don't know where you are. And the only way that you could tell," he said, was to just look for the light, and if you saw light, you knew you were looking up, and that's the only way that he could sort of acclimate to where he was. Was it my left, right? Am I up, down? It was so hard to acclimate when you're spinning around like that. And I thought, you know, isn't that a picture of the world that we live in? They don't know what's up, down, left, right. We live in such a confused culture. In a culture that doesn't know its left hand from its right hand, and that's the culture that we live in, and they're just trying to figure out what's up and down, and in this culture that's godless that we live in today, they have no point of reference, no way of knowing what is up or down, and it's the culture, it's worse than ever, it's the culture that we live in, and it's such a subjective culture that we love. People feel bad for the college students, particularly those, and I went to Christian college, so I don't know anything about this, but to be subjected to, for that matter, we went to Christian school, so high school and all that, so I don't know what it is like to go to a culture and consequently the colleges that we are the den of iniquity. Let's just admit what it is. It is a place where you do not know what is left or or write what is up or down, and the teachers are filling your head full of God knows what that may not fit to what God says. And so I feel bad for college students today, but it's so important that we have salt and light in our universities and our college campuses, so it's good that we have that. God bless the college students for hanging in there and being salt and light. So this is a culture that we live in. Paul addresses this culture, this kind of culture, in Acts 17. And I just want to invite you to turn there. Acts chapter 17, Paul at Athens. And so what I want to do this morning is look at what it is to testify, what it is to be a testimony, what it is to speak into a culture that is godless, what it is to speak into a culture that is left and right, a culture that doesn't know it's up from it's down. And that's where we are this morning. Paul confronting such a culture at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 17. He's in the synagogues. He's speaking to religious people. And it's an interesting study. I challenge you to read this entire chapter, because the way that Paul deals with the religious crowd at the beginning of the chapter is a little different than what we find at the end of the chapter in chapter 17 when he comes to Athens. So I just want to read now Paul at Athens, verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, talking about Silas, Timothy, he was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Doesn't that speak to our culture? A culture full of idols. There's anywhere you turn, it's a culture that is scrambling for your attention. You can't watch TV where there's not an ad that promises that you cannot be happy unless you buy this product. Unless you buy Coke, unless you choice Pepsi, choice of the new generation, whatever it is, unless you eat at Taco Bell, you're not going to be happy. I kind of agree with that one a little bit. There's very little chance you'll be happy unless you eat at Taco Bell. But besides that, all the other commercials, they promise you big things, but very little delivering on the promise. You're not going to be happy unless you get this. A culture full of idols. It's a landscape full of golden arches that try to appease to us and try to sell something. And Paul's in this culture full of idols. And so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. This is a culture of relativism. A culture where everything goes, there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no truth. How do we attack that culture? How do we attack a culture that believes that everything goes and that everything is equally valid? Because we're for, I think this is important. I think this is important. I'm not big on the idea this morning of sort of tolerance. I believe in legal tolerance. I believe that everybody, deserves the same sort of benefits as I do legally, because they don't look like me or whatever. It doesn't matter. We live in a country where we should tolerate people legally, and they should all have the same legal rights. You agree with that, right? I believe in basically some form of social tolerance. We ought to treat everyone with respect. You agree with that? We ought to be respectable to people. We should not be hateful to anybody, no matter what their point of view is. You believe in that? You believe in a tolerance that says I should not hate anyone. I should respect, not necessarily respect their views, but I should at least respect them and not be hateful. You agree with that, right? We believe in that. But what we should not believe is some sort of religious tolerance where everybody's views are the same and everybody's idols are equal standing. And we should not agree with that. There is a truth that we have to stand for, and there is, and no, not everybody's opinion is equally valid. No, we stand against that. It just doesn't even make sense. How can everybody be right and different all at the same time? It's just foolishness. But it's a culture that Paul is addressing here, a culture full of idols. Everybody's the same. Everybody has equal standing in this courtyard of idols. All the idols stand equal. So he's standing, so he was reasoning in the synagogue in verse 18, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Sounds very much like sort of an Oprah culture to me. So just kind of, oh, that's new. That sounds really great. Wow, I've never thought about that before. And so there's arguments here that Paul is making. And I just want to say this because this is important. This is not officially part of the message. This is still intro, okay? This is still introduction, all right? We'll get to it. I know. It's already quarter after. I get it. So we're still in the introduction here, but you'll just have to be patient. You'll have to be patient. But I wanted to just read a passage of scripture that I think speaks to this. He says, well, so all these arguments that the world throws at us and all these things that are supposed to be all equally valid. And I want to caution that. I want to caution that we take this as seriously as God's word puts it. God's word says in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. What are the strongholds? Casting down arguments. Casting down arguments. You think that they're just words or just arguments? No, they're not. They're very powerful things. When the world is arguing or you have some secular belief or some relativistic belief, that is not just sort of, oh, that's the culture. Listen, it's ungodliness. And God's word speaks against that. And we have to stand against the strongholds of the world. And God's word tears down the strongholds. God's word's capable of doing that, tearing down the arguments that the world stands on. And so Paul is eager, I think, to do this. And so he does not compromise truth in any way in what we're about to read, but I do think he puts things in a certain way. And I want to, this morning, as we talk about testifying as a spiritual discipline, as something that we all ought to do, I want to challenge you this morning to look at Paul and some of what he does to attack the culture biblically. He builds bridges with them. Notice verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Let's just stop there. And I want to point out that Paul here in this passage does not start to attack them. Indeed, he engages them. He engages them. He does not say, you foolish Athenians, you idiots, you're just talking about babbling things. What's wrong with you? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You foolish Athenians. Notice that he builds a bridge to them. And what he does is he says, listen, I understand where you're coming from. I understand that you're very religious in every respect. In a very real way, he tries to engage them where they are. There's a place for, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Mind you, I am not saying, and please don't hear me to say, that there aren't places where Paul says that we must contend for the faith. Okay? There are places for that. And we're not saying that this is the only way, but I'm saying that there's a, that we're contextualizing what God does with certain people. And so the way we deal with certain people is different than we deal with others. Again, I challenge you to look at the beginning of the chapter when Paul is with very religious people. The way he testifies to them is different than the way he attacks, he tries to address the people at the Areopagus with all the idols. Totally different. And so we're trying to engage our culture. We're trying to engage our culture. And that means that we have to get in the culture and try to engage them. As a discipline, you have friends and people around you that God has put in your neighbor. Why is your neighbor, not my neighbor? Your neighbor is your neighbor because God wants it that way. Why? Because God wants you to be salt and light to that neighbor because you can minister to that person better than I can. So God has your neighbor as your neighbor for you to minister to your neighbor. Why else would your neighbor be your neighbor, not mine? It's because God wants you to be salt and light. And we have to be disciplined to be so. We have to say, God, this is not the pastor's job. This is not special elite's job to go and tell people about who God is. This is my job. And God has people in your context, in your world, that God sovereignly put in your way to minister to them. And to not, shame on you if you're not doing it. God help us. We have a world that's lost and dying. What I love about Love Tiffin, we're going out, we're handing out water. Why? Because occasionally, not just because we want to love people, but occasionally, there's somebody that comes up to you and says, why are you doing this? Well, here's why. We're doing it because we love Jesus. And because we want to bless you because we love you too. That's why. And then occasionally you have somebody say, I'm not going to take water from a Baptist. I had that last time. Well, I guarantee my water is as good as the other water, but it's up to you. But I encourage you, please, this is not about this sort of Baptist or whatever it is. You know, it's just water, and we want to bless you. We want to bless you. She wound up taking my water.
Amen.
Yep. I'm not going to take water from a Baptist. I promise you, I'm here to bless you. That's all I'm here to do. I want to bless you. Okay, that was the introduction. Now we're starting now. Okay, so we're all, everybody with this, that we want to build bridges, we want to contextualize. If we're in a context, we want to take the gospel to that context in a wise way. Right? Everybody with that? Everybody on that page? And so Paul tried to do that. He does not compromise the truth, but here's what he does. Notice verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. All right, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Paul's like, oh, I noticed that you have a little idol here, and the inscription is like to an unknown God. Presumably, they like want to make sure that they cover all the gods, so they got all the gods covered. And just in case we missed one, we're going to have an extra one for the unknown God, so that one we may have missed doesn't get angry. Presumably, that's the reason why you would ever erect a statue to an unknown God. I imagine that's why. And so you have a culture that is so open to gods that was like, we're open to everything. We're open to everything. And so we're just going to, just in case we miss something, here's like to the unknown thing we might have missed. You know? I mean, how much is this like our culture today? How much is this not exactly like America 2015, Tiffin, Ohio? He says, what you worship in ignorance, I want to... So now he takes something that he sees, he's contextualizing it, and he's saying, okay, here's an opportunity for me to take this and take it as a bridge to share the gospel with this person. And even the way that he shares this is really important. And this is where I want to settle now. There are three things that I think that is important for us in today's day and age to make sure that we're absolutely clear about, and you can do this in any context that you find yourself, but these are the important truths that Paul points out to these people. So he begins, he says, So this I proclaim to you, verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Come on, that's ridiculous. He's the God of the universe. He doesn't need anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Listen, here's what we talk about. Here's the God that we serve. And this is what everybody in your sphere of influence needs to know. So you serve Allah. Listen, here's who I serve the God that created everything. That's who I serve. I serve the creator. And you can't get bigger than that. Okay, I serve the God who created everything. He created you and he created me. That's the God that we serve. And that's pretty broad brushstrokes, don't you think? Oh, okay, hold on. What do you believe? What do you believe over at the Baptist Church? Well, here's what we believe. We believe that we serve the God who created everything. Okay? That's what we believe. That's pretty easy. It's not hard to say. And everybody in this room has a responsibility, and you can't get in bigger terms than this, but to go to your neighbors, to go to the people that God, listen, that person that you spoke to, that you met at the grocery store the other day, you met them to share Jesus with them. That was not just because, like, like an accident. Okay, God is working this out such that in this room there are how many ambassadors of the kingdom of God walking all over this city? And these ambassadors, the reason why we're here is to share the good news that we serve a God who created me, who loves me enough to create me in his image, who loves you enough that he created you in his image. That's what we're doing. That's what we're here for. And so when we're going out to our community and God puts people in your path, he's putting people in your path to talk about big things. We're talking about big things. We're going out into our community, sharing the good news with people. So Paul really basically, I love it. God is the creator. He's transcendent. So if God's the creator, he's above me. You agree with that? Like, okay, I'm not on the same plane as God, all right? That pretty much makes sense, okay? If God created me, and I'm nothing. I mean, not only he created me, but he created all the world, okay? He created the whole world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands. I mean, this is not like he doesn't need me to fashion anything for him. He's God. That's the God we serve. He's not served by human hands. I love that. As though we needed anything. I love that. As though we needed anything. Come on. Since he himself gives to all people, look at this. If he's transcendent over me and he created me, and then he gave me life and breath. That's my neighbor. Listen, you know what I believe? I believe that God, he created me. He gave me the very breath I have. God gave me. I just find it strange that people are so nervous about sharing their faith with people. I mean, the world is all too eager to cram their garbage down our throat. The world's all too eager to 24/7 on the TV give me their ideology and their nonsense and their garbage. The world at school, the school that you go to, is all too eager to cram their nonsense down your throat. It's time that we say, no, we got the market on truth. We got the market on it. We get to say what we get to say, and nobody's going to stop me from saying it. We serve the God, the creator of the universe. So get back down. Don't get back down from what God wants you to do. Don't get back down from because you're scared of what people will think. Who cares what people think? We're past that already. You already know what they think. They hate you. They hate what you believe. So we just affirm it. We affirm it in a different way. We affirm it with truth and love and a loving spirit. And he made, verse 26, he's transcendent, but he's also in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So God's even transcendent over that. And gave them appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, verse 27. So that they would seek, this is important. What does the gospel, listen, what does the gospel story say to this broken world that we're in? What is the good news that we believe? What does that gospel say to this flip-flop, upside-down culture that we live in? Here's what the gospel says in part, verse 27. They would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Not only is God transcendent, he's creator, he's big, but he also wants relationship with us, and he's not past finding. So God is imminent. God is imminent. He's transcendent on the one hand. He's God, he's holy, he's big, he's creator. On the other hand, he's imminent and he's easily found if you would just look. Amen. They would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him. They would find him, and he's not far from each one of us. What kind of God do we serve? We serve a creator who's transcendent. But we also serve a creator who's imminent and can be found. He wants to be found. He wants relationship with us. That's the God that we serve. So much so that he came in the form of Jesus, right? And he explained who God, Jesus explained who God is by coming down to earth in a way that we could understand. Okay, like, okay, that's a person. Jesus, perfect. That's who God is. God put himself in our terms. That's basically what Jesus did. He explains who God is. So God is transcendent. Yes, he's God. He's imminent. So he can be found. He's close by. People are groping for him. I think that's very interesting. I'm not sure I love the word grope. I don't know that I've ever groped anybody, to be honest, so I don't even know exactly, you know what I mean? But the world is groping for, trying to get, grabbing at, grasping at something that looks like something that makes sense in this flip-flop culture that we live in, and they're groping for that. And they're not going to find Jesus just because sort of like they're listening to Oprah, okay? Guaranteed not going to find the Jesus that we serve on TV apart from watching some maybe some religious television. Okay, the way that people come to Jesus when they're groping for something big is you and me.
That's right. Amen.
It's you and me. That's the way it happens. There's no other way it happens. And so we live in a culture that's flip-flop, and the way that we turn it right side up is to go and proclaim something that makes sense. There's a God who created you. He's big. He's big enough to, Paul said, you know, he told these people to live here. He told these, you know, nations, inhabitants, like God is like so in charge, but he also, he's so big, he's creator of everything, but he wants a relationship with you, and people are trying to grasp at that. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist, as even, verse 28, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children, but then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked this time of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should what? Should what? Repent. Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God is transcendent. God is imminent. He wants to have relationship. God also, and this is important, this is an important part of the story that we should be telling everybody, and that is, and you can say it in the kindest way possible, but there's no way around it. God demands repentance. There's no way around that. We can't sugarcoat our way past that. God wants relationship, but relationship comes in his terms. It's in his terms. Okay, we don't get to choose the terms that we come to God any more than the prodigal son was able to. The father did not go to the prodigal when he was in the pig pen. Okay, it just did not happen. The prodigal had to leave that lifestyle and come to Christ. Okay, come to the Father. Same thing here. God wants relationship with you. Listen, because if you're not a believer today, this is important that you hear it. I want the words so that you understand. God wants relationship with you, but he wants it on his terms because he's God. He wants it on his terms. And the terms is that you repent. That's the terms. The terms of the agreement is that if you're going this way, you have to turn around and go the other way. You have to follow Jesus. You have to deny yourself and follow Christ. It's easy. So how do you do that? You tell people God loves you. He wants relationship. How? Listen, so you're going the wrong way. And God loves you enough that he made a way. And now you have to turn this way to find Jesus. You don't have to be hateful. That's not a hateful thing. You know, that's a wonderful thing. We want to help you. We want to help you. That's a loving thing. I love so narrow-minded. This is so narrow-minded. So I'm not quite sure what's narrow-minded about it. I'm not sure quite what's hateful about that. Whosoever will may come. So everybody. Oh, but you're not making a way. Well, what about the Muslims? Yeah, so here's the Muslim. God wants Muslims to come to faith in Jesus. That's not narrow-minded, is it? That's not small thinking. What about the Buddhists? You're saying that the Buddhists are on the wrong road. That's really hateful. No, it's not hateful because God wants the Buddhists to come to Jesus. That's not hateful. That's great news. Jesus is the only way. And so, by the way, Jesus has the right to, because now when God's word says he has appointed having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The reason why Jesus is Savior, listen, this is important. The reason why Jesus is Savior is because he's the only one qualified to be Savior. I mean, that's it. That's the reason why Jesus is Savior, because he's the only one who rose from the dead. Hello. That's why he's the Savior. We're not making a claim here that doesn't make any sense. Because resurrections don't happen all the time. And so if there's a man who raised himself up from the dead, why, that seems to me to be pretty good evidence that something different about him. So Jesus is the Savior because he can make the claim to be. He's the only one qualified to be Savior. So we're not saying that's the message that we give to our culture. God is transcendent. He's imminent. He's imminent. God is transcendent, but he's also near. And he wants to have relationship, but he wants it in his terms. And so we have to turn from our living into what God, how God wants us to live. Now that message, I could tell anybody, any of my neighbors, which I haven't. So I'm preaching to me, hello. But that message we need to do a better job at sharing with people if we have any chance at reaching this community for Jesus. We've got not my job, it's your job. It's not your job, it's my job, it's all our jobs. if you're not sharing your faith with the people in the community that God has around you, you're not doing the job. And that's just plain as it gets. And it doesn't have to be hateful. Understand, we have to do it in a loving way, because Jesus, people aren't going to believe that Jesus loves them if they don't first believe that we love them. It's just simple. Jesus loves you. How? Well, I guess I can believe you because I know that you love me. So when you tell me that Jesus loves me, I believe you because I believe you love me. It's important that you first love people. At least that's part of it. You should say, you may be confused this morning. He said, well, I'm not sure about this whole thing. Take a little twist on it. So if I asked you if you were married, well, I've done this, but I'm going to take a different twist on it, okay? If I asked you if you were married, certainly you'd have to come to terms with, yeah. So when Kelly and I got married, for example, wasn't a priest, I was about to say the priest, the pastor, Tim, okay, when he married us, he did not ask us how we felt about it. You know, it's like when we were up there, he's like, how do you feel? It's irrelevant. So the whole thing was about like a whole bunch of I wills, I wills, I wills, I wills, I wills. That's what the marriage thing was. It's like, I will, better or worse, I will. It's just like, okay, and there comes a point in your life when it just comes down to, will you or won't you? Are you going to follow Jesus or not? It has nothing to do with how you feel about it. Will you or won't you? It's like, I will, I will, I will. Not like, how do you feel about Kelly? Well, okay. So, doesn't matter. Obviously, I love my wife, but that wasn't the question at the wedding. That's what I'm saying. That's my point. Just want to make sure that we're clear, and I could come home. I could come home later. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Just want to make sure I can come home. So the thing is, I will. Like in marriage, love is not a slave to your emotions. Okay, love is not a slave to your emotions. Love is a servant of your will. You're just going to love this person because that's what God wants me to do. And emotions have nothing to do with it. It's the same thing in Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. I've just come to the place where I do with God. I do. I accept it. I believe it. I'll follow him. I'm going to do it. And then if you've done that today, and I trust that's most of us in here, then you have a very clear, let's call it the Great Commission, whatever you want to call it. Paul does it in all kinds of different ways. I studied Evangelism Explosion when in college, and so like I have a sort of my formula of what I say, and anymore I don't do it that way anymore. I just share with people whatever God's doing in people. I just share with people, and we're talking, we're having conversation. I want them I want to love them. I want them to know that I love them. I want to build relationship with people, and then as the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities, I'm talking to them about this God that I love, and I'm painting God in big brush strokes. God is creator and he's imminent. But on the one hand, he's big. He's big. But on the other hand, he's really close and wants to have a relationship. And the way that relationship works is in the context of, listen, God wants your life. Not because he's like some dictator and wants to control you, but because there's freedom in what God has. There's a better way, because right now the world that's out there is lost. They're lost. They have no direction. They're just flipping around and around and around. They have no point of reference at all. And how do they get a point of reference? You give it to them. You give it to them. You're responsible. It's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. When I was candidating here, you know, I was asked a lot, and I think, what would you do when you come to the church here? And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Do what I always do. Is there some trick? We just try to love people, serve God, serve others. Bottom line is, this is not difficult. We need to go out and reach our community for Jesus. Is there something new? Is there something I'm missing? We need to go out and tell people about Jesus. Why? Because we love them and because God loves them. And if we're going to do a good job reaching this community, if we're going to do a good job not dying as a church, let's start there. And then if we're going to do a good job growing the church by reaching the lost, and I'm not talking about growing because of transfer members. That's not growing. That's transferring. We need to do some growing because God brings people through you that you're witnessing to and being a good testimony to. That's how it works. And corporately, certainly we could do that. Water, and there's a lot of things that we can do. But your responsibility is to the people that God has around you. I was reading this week, and there's an article on that I found, Wall Street Journal. And we'll close with this. The Wall Street Journal, we'll close with the real authority, right? Wall Street Journal. I don't make a habit of reading the Wall Street Journal, but this struck me. Europe's empty churches go on sale. An article in the Wall Street Journal. Hundreds of churches have closed or are threatened by plunging membership, posing a question, what to do with these unused buildings. And so I'll read some of this, but here's that you can't see that, but there's a kid there. They turn this, former Roman Catholic Church of St. Joseph in Arnhem, Netherlands, one of hundreds of decommissioned churches, was turned into a skate park. So that's great. So kids skating there. It's good use of that space. Here's a church here. It's a long article. Former Lutheran church in Edinburgh became a Frankenstein-themed bar. So it's really, really good news there. Here's one 19th century church became a clothing store in Arnhem, Netherlands. So that's nice to know. And then here's one, the former St. Paul's Church in Bristol, England, is now a Circumedium Circus training school. So the article actually talks about how the high vaulted ceilings work really well for circus acts. And God help what's happening in Europe. And if you want to know what's happening in Europe, just wait a couple years. It's coming here. And the reason why it's coming is because we're not doing a good job at the job that God's called us to. And that's, can we say it any other way? God help our church, help the church in Tiffin. Here's a 14-year-old boy interviewed for the article. He says, a regular at this skate park, says visitors occasionally stop and complain. He says, especially the older people. Those people say, it's ridiculous, you're dishonoring faith. And Pell, the boy, 14-year-old, says, and I can understand that, but they weren't using it. And then another fella said this, Mr. Vernstein, sometimes wonders if it will, quote, is there any point in continuing to do this if nobody's supporting you? Talking about the church. He says, you have a building of value, historical value, cultural value, that is still owned by the Catholic Church. But listen, this is sad. But there are no worshipers anymore. But there are no worshipers anymore. That's a sad article, 10-page sad article that I had the misfortune of reading this week. And I thought about Tiff, and I thought about our church. How well are we doing at reaching our community for Jesus. A culture that's upside down. Is this city going to look like Europe in 15, 20 years? Is this church going to be empty in 15, 20 years? And they're figuring out how to use this space. God forbid. And the way that we help that from not happening is just being faithful to the commission that God's called us to. Are we going to be good stewards of testifying to what God has done and talking about the God of the universe with other people? God, help us to not be the Church of England here. Will you today commit as a discipline, as saying, God, I don't own this body, I don't own my mouth, I'm going to be faithful to use it in a way that honors you. I'm going to go out to my neighbors and build relationships. And I'm not talking about don't knock on the neighbor that you've never met today and go knock and start preaching at them repentance. Please build a relationship and trust that God is going to put a way for you to share in His timing. In His timing, so that you can reach people for Him to the glory of God, and you're just an instrument. Can we commit to that today in Jesus' name? Do you receive the word today? Amen. Lord, we love you. We just pray right now that you would be with this church. Help us to be a church of witnesses for you. Lord, we need to reach this community for you and get outside of our box. Help us to be faithful to the calling of the commission that you've called us to. Help us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Help us to be good stewards of that discipline. God, be with this church. Help us to reach our community for you. We entrust the Holy Spirit of God to work on our behalf, to build bridges, to help us build relationships with people so that we can reach them for you, for your name's sake. We love you today. We ask that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm